We are talking about deacons. We are talking about the need for deacons. Last week we looked at the qualifications that the Scripture gives to us with regard to what a deacon is to be and who they are to be. We looked at where they potentially came from Acts chapter 6. We talked about the specific qualifications themselves and dealt also with the issue of whether a woman is able to be a deacon or not. And of course, that's a point of interpretation. And this church's position is that they are. And therefore, we can look not merely at the men, but as well the women of the church and consider them for the possibility of being a deacon. We talked all about those things, and those are necessary. We have to have that framework from which we can begin to build. And this is a framework that the elders were using as they were beginning to reflect upon this body and who potentially could be considered over not even just this year. We looked and had individuals that we marked out that just need more time or some more discipleship, or they show the raw abilities and qualifications. They just need to be refined more. And that's, again, just time and discipleship and growth in their own Christian walk. And so that was very, very helpful. But behind all of that, as we talked, there also became very evident that there are qualities of a deacon that need to be present as well. And we want to talk about that. And that's the point of today's message. The deacon exists for the well-being of the church. It is an office that specifically is designed to care for the people. And as I said last week, it appears that whereas the elders have general oversight and shepherding responsibilities of the church. In other words, they have a very macro view and responsibility of what the church is. The deacon will tend to have a micro view. They will tend to take on a very specific aspect of the church and have oversight and care over that one thing. And so it is a different position. It is not one that is to be in competition with the elders. It's a office that supposed to function in cooperation with the elders. The elders should value these deacons, and the deacons, of course, should value their elders. The church is the people of God. The church is made up with those who are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The church is described as the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is to be loved and cared for by the various members. And part of the way that God has sovereignly designed that the church is to be cared for and is to be built up is through this ministry of deacons. This, in other words, what I want you to understand is this is not a point of option that we say, well, we just don't like deacons, so we're not going to do it. There comes a point where the body needs deacons. And as I've said last week and I've said in the past, this is a time for our church. We have grown to the point that your elders simply cannot effectively shepherd and also minister in many of the specific ways that they are doing. And so that is why we are moving forward in this. It is so important that the Lord has actually devoted a section in 1 Timothy talking about deacons. There are some things that's interesting. I'll listen to people talk about that they make as their primary thing that they really think is important in the Bible. And you realize the Scripture gives one or two verses to that point. And they'll miss some of the larger issues that the Scripture do talk about. And the deacons is one of those that specifically there in the Church of Ephesus, Timothy is being sent there. He has to fix problems. The Church of Ephesus is remarkable in the sense that it was a large church. It was established for a long time. It was a place that Paul had ministered for quite a while himself. In Acts, when Paul is getting ready to leave, the church is just filled with weeping as they see their beloved Paul get ready to leave and move on to other places where the gospel needs to be heard. He pulls the elders aside there in Acts and he warns them. He says, you know what? There is a time when grievous wolves will be coming in from among you. You need to be on guard for yourselves, specifically the elders, and for the flock of God, the people of God. These are the ones that God purchased with His own blood. He says, you watch out for them because they're coming in and they will be among you and they will seek to destroy. They apparently didn't take that advice as they ought to, because Timothy has to be sent by Paul to go fix things later on. And he has to go and establish elders and appoint them. And he says, these are the qualifications. But he also says you need to appoint deacons, and these are the qualifications. And he has to fix all sorts of other issues because there's a lot of men in there who are upsetting others and creating all kinds of problems because they're developing fights and debates over things that have absolutely no value and no purpose. And so he's in there and he's fixing it up. And one of the ways that he guard that the church becomes guarded and protected is through these elders and these deacons. And as they are qualified and properly fit for this position, they can come into a church and they can begin to heal a church, fix a church, and care for a church. And that's what we're seeking to do. It is an official office. Some people stumble over that concept of an office, and I don't know what to say other than sorry. It's an office. If you don't like that, come up with your own term. But I'll use office. And it is something that they are. They are the deacons. And you need to see them as such. And you need to respect them as such. And so this is something that's important for us as a church to realize, is that these are men and women that will be worthy of your respect and worthy of your prayers and your concern. So a group of people exists, as I said, to meet the needs of the body. It appears in the Bible that the deacons were designed to minister to a specific body. They were not just kind of general deacons of Kenosha, if you want. They are deacons in a church, a specific local church, a body of believers. Hebert, D. Edmund Hebert, if you've never had one of his commentaries, I think we have all of his in the library. They are just good commentaries. He's one of those careful men with the word. He's a good exegete. If you ever see a commentary by Hebert and it's in a book that you're studying, get the commentary. You'll never lose out on your money. It'll be worth every penny that you pay. He's a good New Testament scholar, and he makes some comments with regard to the meaning of deacon in the Bible. He points out that the Greeks, with their strong sense of personal freedom, held a rather low view of servants. They did not exalt the servant's position, but they did have a keen understanding of various aspects involved in the servant's concept. As a result, they developed a remarkable variety of terms to express different aspects of it. These terms naturally will shade into one another, and frequently it's not necessary to bring out the different shades of meaning involved. But nonetheless, each term can be used to convey its own distinct emphasis. He then goes on to list six different terms used in the New Testament that are used to refer to servants within the Greek in the Greek language. Then going back to the Greek word that we get deacon from, which is diakonos, he says the noun diakonos refers to a servant in relationship to his activity, one who renders a service to another for the benefit of the one being served. Unlike the words for slave, which is doulos, diakonos implies, now I need you to hear this, diakonos implies the thought of voluntary service. It is used of the servants at the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2. They were individuals who had voluntarily assumed this activity out of goodwill for the bride and groom. Among these various Greek words, this one has the nearest approximation to the concept of a love-prompted service. Thus, basically, the word deacon denotes one who voluntarily serves others, prompted by a loving desire to benefit those served. Now, that's helpful, I hope, for all of us who are thinking about this. The word deacon denotes one who voluntarily serves others. They're not stepping into the office and wanting this office because of what they're going to get out of it per se. But they're willingly stepping forward and saying, here I am, I'm willing. I might be nervous, I might be scared, I might be even concerned, but I'm willing. And the reason I'm willing is because I see a need to serve other people. The church has needs, and I'm willing to be one of those who will be officially recognized as a servant of this church in an official capacity. And the heart attitude that's driving that is a love for the people, a love for these people right here, the ones sitting around you. It's helpful, Again, because it just then describes that heart attitude of the deacons. They want to serve out of love, and they want to benefit those who are being served. And therefore, what I want to talk about today are the qualities, not the qualifications, but the qualities that I believe will help a deacon serve well, and the type of a deacon that we are looking for. Just because a person has the qualifications of a deacon, or even an elder for that fact, doesn't mean that they're qualified still, in the sense that they don't have the kind of qualities that we would need in this body. Just because they have the qualifications and they meet them doesn't mean that they automatically become a deacon. It just says that if you're going to have a deacon, these qualifications must be present. But it doesn't say that therefore you must select all of those who meet these qualifications. There is a wisdom in looking at the fitness for the position. Do they also manifest certain qualities that are needed to effectively carry out the tasks that they will be expected of to do? And so I want to talk about four key qualities. There's others that we could come up with, but these four are the ones that, as the elders talked, they kept on coming up in various ways and in various terms. And As we talked, I kept jotting them down, and eventually it created up my sermon outline for this week. Four key qualities of a deacon. Now, the first one is the most obvious. A deacon needs to have a love for God. The first quality a deacon must manifest is a love for God. He might be a person not given to drunkenness. He might be a person who has this attitude and that attitude and this qualification and that qualification. But the question that you really want to ask is, does this man or this woman, do they manifest a love for God? Do they delight in Him? That seems obvious, but it also can be lost on us at times. My passage that came to my mind, we don't really have to look to it because it's more a point of reference, is John 21. In John 21, Peter, who has denied Christ three times and is left weeping bitterly after Christ stared him right in the eyes on his way to be led to the cross, is now there waiting with the other disciples. Christ has risen and he's going to meet them. And there seems to be a lot of trepidation and fear on Peter's part, and for good reason. He had very proudly told Jesus that he would never deny him. In fact, he actually said, if you remember this passage, that me preaching on this passage, that he would even be willing to die in the place of Christ. That if it ever came down to it, he would put himself in front of Christ and die instead. But when it came really down to it, a servant girl questioning him and saying, "Don't you know him? I thought I'd seen you with him." And he begins angry and begins to curse and swear, no, I do not know him. And three times he denies him. And now he has to face him. And Christ comes and he speaks specifically to Peter. And you remember it. He says three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then he changes the Greek word from agape to phileo, which means, "Do you have even a tender affection for me?" Three questions, three times, matching the three times he denied him. And each time, Peter responds back, "You know I phileo you, and you know I care for you. Yes, I care for you." But what I want you to think about is, what was the command that was followed after each one of those questions and responses? Each time he said something like this. He said, "Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep." These were the commands. The point he was saying was simply this. Do you love me? Yeah. If you love me, then you'll take care of my people. It comes out of that. You can't separate it. I say that to all of you, if you are thinking or desirous to be a deacon and you're not certain if you're there yet. Or you're thinking you're getting there and you're wondering what else you could do to grow. And even if you don't want to be a deacon, like, either I looked at the qualifications and some of these just disqualify me and there's nothing I can do about some of them. They're in the past, oh well. But I still want to continue to grow. Well, the first thing you want to do, beloved, is to grow in your love for God. To earnestly yearn in that manner. to contemplate the great love with which God has poured out upon you, to contemplate what we've been looking at in Romans 5, where he says that the love of God has been poured out into our own hearts. And when we think about that, then he goes on to say that that is manifested that while we were yet sinners and ungodly and in a helpless estate, Christ died for us. That the love of God has been poured out in a manifold of ways where we continue to live and to breathe and to enjoy life. We have blessings innumerable to count, though many times we act as if we are the most miserable of creatures. We have been changed from the state of being a sinner and an object of wrath to one who has been declared righteous and an object of God's great love. We are no longer slaves, we are children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has shown us that we should be called sons of God. The love of God is one of those things that constantly is before us in the Scripture. The love of Christ constrains us, Paul says. And one of the things that will work in your life well is to develop your own love for God, to contemplate that and to cultivate that deep into your heart, until the soil of your heart is richly turned over and it's soft and it's ready to receive the various seeds that God will plant within there. If you love me, Christ said, you will what? You will keep my commandments. It was just a given. He doesn't say, keep my commandments so that you love me. He says, if you love me, you will. I expect you to keep my commandments, but the way that you're going to do it is you're going to have to love me. A deacon who does not grow and cultivate and protect this love for God is not going to tend and care for the sheep of God. Which leads me to the second point. The second quality that a deacon must manifest is a love for God's people. A deacon is serving God through the serving of God's people. There are people I talk with who have thought about going, and I've done this over the years I've been here, who have thought about going into the ministry, and I'll almost invariably end up at lunch with them and say, well, we need to sit down and let's talk about why you think that you're maybe called to the ministry. And invariably, the reason that they feel that is that they love the Lord, they're excited about what God's doing in their life, they want to serve Him, and so what better place to serve than in the pulpit? And I'm thinking, man, I can think of a lot more pleasant places to serve a person. Certainly to serve the Lord. And so I will talk very honestly with most of them, if I believe that they are trustworthy, to share with them what pastoral ministry is all about and what will be expected of them and what at least I would demand of them by way of personal life, but also in education, and have them understand what it means to share yourself with 150 people. And the strengths and the weaknesses and the struggles that all come with pastoral ministry. And then I talk to them very honestly, is that if what you're wanting to do is that you love the Lord and you want to serve Him and you're wanting to figure out how to do that, then why don't you get busy about just serving His people? Because as you serve God's people and you serve them well in whatever capacity that may be, whether that be mowing a lawn, cleaning out a toilet, making a meal, praying where no one even knows you're praying, but nonetheless you're going through the church directory and you're praying daily for these individuals, whatever it might be that you have locked into. You're teaching the little kids down in the nursery, and as you're holding them, you're rocking, you're praying God's blessings upon each child, or you're in an adult Sunday school class like Hardy teaching on church history. You want to love the Lord and you want to manifest that love and you want to show your love for God, love His people. It's as simple as that. And a deacon who does not have a genuine evidence of love for his people, these people that God has placed him among, he's just not ready to be a deacon. He may have all the qualifications, but he needs to grow in his love. Does that make sense? God says in 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another. That let us there is not a suggestion, it's a command. He says, love one another. Why? Because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is the God of love. It is intrinsic to His nature. Those who have been saved due to His love. The love of God has been poured out into their life. The Spirit dwells within them. The Father dwells within them. The Son dwells within Him. They are, by their very nature, love. And He says, therefore, we ought to love. And therefore, it is fitting and proper for us to be commanded to love, because it should be in our nature to do so. A deacon should be constantly seeking to nourish that love and to grow in it. Everyone who to love God means then that you will begin to love the things that God loves. The first would be, of course, His Son, whom God delights in the most. His precious Son, His only Son, that He sent and died in our place for our sins. Upon that cross, dying because of our sins, rising again on the third day, conquering death. And this love that God has for His Son, that should become your object of love, your object of delight. But it also makes sense that you would begin to love the people for whom God loved and sent His Son. Does that make sense? To somehow say, well, I don't really care for the people of God, they're somewhat annoying, but I do love God, it's a contradiction in terms. You can't do that. God loved these people so much that His Son died for them and redeemed them out of their sins. They were a wicked, wretched, filthy sinner just like you. But they were cleansed and washed and justified just like you. And if they are objects of God's love, they should be objects of your love. If you can understand that, and that will lock into your brain, it will carry you through the dark times of ministry. Any deacon will have dark times, believe me. But if you're cultivating a love for God and a love for His people, and you understand how that all works out, it'll carry you and it will work okay. I've thought often about just the uniqueness of the family structure. Last week we talked about how the elders are, in a sense, almost like, if you're using a household metaphor, the husbands, and the deacons would function like a wife, that they would be coming alongside the elders, helping them. And the congregation is, of course, the family in various stages of growth. Well, another aspect that makes family family is that you can be really stupid and mess things up and really do dumb things and wrong things, and somehow you're still family, right? Really, right? Even if you're sent out of the house because you're in rebellion, you're sent out of the house, but you're still family. If you think mom and dad stop looking at you the same way, no. They'll always look at you as their child. It'll never end. I had a little brother who died of a very serious illness, and him and I, we didn't get along with one bit. I mean, not one bit. Very hard to have pleasant memories of him and I. We just were always at each other. But when he became sick and was going to die, and I flew up to Sacramento to see him, I walked in and he would, in just a few hours, be dead. And I looked at my little brother and I wept. He was my brother. Could have put him through the wall most every day, but he was my brother. Does that make sense? I still kissed him. I still wept over him. I still shared to him my love for him. A church that you love is like your family, and you put up with those annoyances that people will do to you. See, this is part of that aspect of membership where there's a connection there where you're saying, I'm not just coming over to your house to visit a lot. I want to be part of your home. In the same way with membership, it's like, I'm not coming into this place just because I like to visit a lot. But I'm going to keep you guys somewhat at arm's distance. The concept of membership is, this is my home. This is my family. These are my people. This is where I am, right here. I'm committed here. Through thick or thin, I'm staying here. I'm going to work with it. I'm going to put up with those annoyances and problems and hassles and things that will just happen because we got a lot of kids wandering around here. And I'm not talking about literal kids. And kids just make dumb mistakes and they mean well, but they didn't do well or whatever it is. And it's okay. A deacon is one who's maturing and says, I'll overlook those things and I'll put up with those things because I love them. These are God's people. Christ died for these people. Christ has redeemed these people. Therefore, I must labor among them. I must put on the mindset of Colossians 3 where I am bearing with one another, putting up with one another, and forgiving one another just as Christ has forgiven me. And that just motivates and drives a deacon. It has to be seen because a person who is qualified to be a deacon doesn't mean that he loves that deacon. I mean that church rather that he is in. A deacon needs to love the church, not just be qualified to minister in that church. If a person is committed only to a point, but he keeps himself to a certain degree in reserve, then he will only serve that church to that point. And I see it happen all the time. They'll give you their heart. But here's their heart, and they'll give you this part. And as long as this part's there, it's okay. But once you step into that other part, they're gone. They're gone. No more. I don't want it. I'll go elsewhere. Thank you very much. I remember being told as a young ministry student, over and over again by various men, don't give yourself to the church, because it will only cost you. It will hurt you. They will hurt you. Hold yourself in reserve. Keep yourself aloof. That's what a pastor should do. Because if you keep yourself back, then you'll be able to care for the church and do the things. But at the same time, you'll protect yourself. And I fought and I fought and I argued. And I just can't accept that. I never have accepted that. You can't. This, if I come to this place and I look at you and I say, this is a job, you'll quickly figure that out. Right? You'll really quickly figure out he's just doing a job. But if this is my church, and that's what Kim and I had to determine. Kim and I, when we came here, we had to make that as our decision, that this was our church. We didn't know you guys from Adam any more than you guys knew us. But we packed up our family and we came here to be part of this place. This is our commitment. And so it helps us in those times where we can become discouraged. Just like you get discouraged, we get discouraged. And we're like, ah. And it lets us see it through because it's still family. These are our people. And this is what a deacon needs to have. If you love the body like you love your family, then you're going to deal with the problem. You're going to stick it out. You'll keep plugging along. And therefore, it would manifest itself in some very practical ways, too. To love the church is going to be seen in certain practical ways. And I'll just list them. I don't need to discuss them to any degree. I think they would be obvious, but these are very, very tangible things. The one would be just in your attendance, right? I said to the other elders, I don't want a deacon who can't show up. I don't care if they're qualified. If they can't make it to church, they don't yet see this church as critical. Does that make sense? How does a wife or a husband say, I love you, but I don't really want to be around you? There's something seriously wrong there. And so when football games and fishing and shopping and sleeping and gardening and walking and this and that and all of these different things all become far more important than the coming together with family to worship the Lord together, then there's something wrong with that individual and a basic quality of their. They don't yet love the church, though they might say they love the church. If you were to have that same application in their life in any other place, they would say, well, no, a man can't not come and be with his wife and spend time with her and yet say he loves her. There's always the times that you'll be prohibited, business and work and sickness. But those should be the exceptions, not the rule. In their giving, it would be manifest that they love this church because they give. to say, I love this church, but I'm not giving to this church, or I'm only going to be very poor in my giving, just simply manifests where your heart is, right? Because Christ is where your heart is, or your treasure is, so is your heart. So the man or woman who is reluctant to give, or just can't ever seem to remember to give, unless they also can't ever remember to give their payment to their house payment and their electric bills and all the other things that are important to them, then there's still a definite question. So one of the other things that we said to, we asked Mike Reeves, who is our treasurer, that when we gave him the names, we wanted to make certain that they were giving, and that they were being faithful in their giving. Because if they can't do that, then they don't yet understand the simple costs of being one who serves others. And their membership, obviously they need to be a member here. If they can't just get over that, golly, they're gonna stumble over much bigger issues. But if they'll buy into it, that this is my body, this is a place God has placed me, no more. There's not another option. It's not here until I don't like it anymore. It's here, even during the difficult times. I buy into this church. No more discussion. And they join, then we can consider them. And then lastly, manifesting that love through existing service. If they're sitting in the pew and they are saying, well, and once you make me a deacon, I'll get up there and do something. No. It should be already flowing out of their hearts, right? If they're qualified as a deacon, and if their quality is one of a love for this body, then they'll already be serving. Because if you love me, Christ says, you'll tend to my sheep. You'll care for my people. It's just in your heart to do so. And so one of the other things that we looked for was people who were faithfully already serving in one capacity or another, in some way that they were showing that desire and care. Therefore, a deacon who does not truly love the people is simply a mistake waiting to happen. The third quality, the first being the love for God, the second being a love for His people, specifically this body. The third one is a deacon needs to be found faithful. A deacon is a person who's given a task or a ministry to oversee. And therefore, unfaithful deacons have absolutely no value. But a faithful deacon is priceless. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required. Required, not suggested, not desirable, not thought worthy of. It is required of a steward that one be found trustworthy or faithful. A steward was one who cared for the master's property. This is not the elder's church. It's the Lord's church. The elders, however, are under shepherds of this church. We have to give an account. And we will give an account. Hebrews 13 says that you are to obey and to submit to your leaders. And you're to do it in such a manner that brings them joy rather than sorrow, because they are ones who give account for your soul to the Lord. There are those, and this is one of those interesting things, there are those people who will come to a church who will just lay themselves before the elders and they'll just say, shepherd me. And they're there. They give you their lives, and they're a joy to have. Even though that can create all kinds of challenges for elders, it's a joy because you're not fighting with them. But then there's others who almost dare you to shepherd them. And they give you half their heart. That's it. No more. And so as you talk with them and as you try to guide them, because you have to, because you have to give an account for them. The whole time there's this fighting and resisting. Well, your deacons will be the same thing. That they are ones who will give account for the souls that they will be caring for. If they have oversight of some kind of a care type ministry or over the nursery or Sunday school, they are giving themselves, placing themselves in a position of accountability to the elders, but more importantly to the Lord Himself, and they will be judged in accordance to their faithfulness to that. Well, why would you put a person who is unfaithful already in their life in a position of greater accountability? They need to grow in that. So one of the other things we looked for was people. Do they finish what they say they're going to do? If they don't, they're not ready yet. They're just not ready. Their word is good. If they mess up, then they're quick to seek it and fix it and resolve it. The concept of being trustworthy there in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, the word trustworthy means faithful, as I said. And the Bible uses it to refer, first of all, to God, who is always faithful to us and to His promises. So if you say, well, what's faithful? And there's always individuals who will take a word and start to work it so that somehow they fit faithful as they define it. And so the easiest way you want to ask about faithfulness is how is God faithful to you? How has God been faithful to His people? How has God been faithful to His promises? Has not every promise that He has promised that should have come to pass not come to pass? It's all come to pass, right? And therefore we have absolute certainty that those promises that are still awaiting us shall also come to pass. Because God is faithful. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Who will not allow you, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He just won't let it. He's faithful. You're being beset by various temptations and you're being beaten up and you're just like, I can't take anymore. Yes, you can. God is faithful. And when you say, I couldn't take it anymore, all you said was God was not faithful. You didn't use those words, but that's what you said. You basically said God lied. But the reality is God is always faithful. It's used of the Bible. The Bible is trustworthy and faithful itself and the promises in it. So over and over again you'll hear the Bible say this is a trustworthy statement, worthy of your full assurance and confidence. We are to put ourselves and trust that the Word of God will not fail us, so that when we open it up and we're studying it, we'll say, yeah, this is true, this is true. In the same way, beloved, deacons are to be faithful. Paul was a busy man. Paul was an amazing man. Paul traveled from city to city, constantly looking for a place where the gospel was not yet preached. And his goal was to go in there and preach the gospel, establish a church, get it moving, if he was able to establish elders and move on. But then he would send people back to these churches to care for them and to check in on them. And these were men he intimately trusted. There are men that you'll recognize. Hopefully you'll recognize their names. Timothy, Tychicus, Epaphras. These are good names. They're worthy of you to pay attention. And they're always at the end of the book where you're kind of rushing along to finish out your reading of that book. But they're almost always have this. It's never just Timothy almost. It's always my faithful servant, Timothy. What he means is I can trust Timothy. I know that Timothy, when he goes and he talks to you, he'll say what I told him to say. When I go tell Epaphras to do this, I know he'll do it. He's faithful. That's what a deacon must strive for, is faithfulness in their responsibilities. Or they'll only simply create greater burdens. One aspect of that that we talked about as elders was ownership. And that's really a subcategory of faithfulness, but they own their ministry. And the thought I had back to was Acts chapter 6, where again the outcry was among the widows who were Hellenized. They spoke Greek, they read Greek, they were Jews, but they weren't Hebrew Jews, and they didn't read the Old Testament in the Hebrew language, and they didn't speak Hebrew, and had Greek customs, and they were of a lower class in the eyes of the Jewish Jews, if you will. And they were being overlooked and they were not being cared for and fed. And so the apostle says, this is not good. We can't do this. It's too much for us. We need to be devoting ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Let's get 7 godly men filled with the Spirit who will do it. And they selected those 7 men. We talked about that last week. But what I want you to just think about is these men apparently own their ministry, because you'll never hear another problem again in the Jerusalem church about the widows, do you? It just goes away. They took it and they ran with it. The apostle says, this is yours to do. Go do it. And they did it. And this is the concept I'm talking to you as deacons, is that you want to expect your deacons, and deacons, I expect of you, is that you take ownership. You can't be timid and reluctant to move forward. You're a leader. And that's what's going to happen. You're a leader. You're a ministry leader, and you got to take the ministry that you have and you have to own it. You have to say, this is my ministry, and I'm going to run it, and I'm going to take it. That means that they have to be willing to correct others. A very unpleasant task. And they also have to be willing to be corrected. This is because necessary to know, because ministry can be very, very unpleasant. I think it's interesting and fun, in a sick sort of way that is my humor, to watch people step into points of ministry for the very first time, especially when it's leadership ministry. There's usually this sense of expectation, even though you'll tell them, be careful, you know, people can be pretty tough on you and this can be very discouraging. And they're and you know they're listening to you and you know they're hearing, but you know it's not connecting because there's just nothing in their brain that they got there that they can hang that on yet. There's no hooks there. And you're like, give them a week. Give them a month maybe. There's this expectation that I'm going to know is going to go down in flames in just a few short weeks. It's that idealistic thought that everyone who's involved in your ministry will actually want to be there. And they'll all be wanting to have that same excitement about your ministry that you have. And that they'll actually show up in a timely manner. And when you tell them how you expect them to act or to do it, that they'll say, yes, yes, I will. Amen, brother. We give you praise, Larry Miller, as our head usher, that you would set this as your standard. Praise the Lord for you. We give thanks daily that you lead us. Right, Larry? I mean, you never have to wonder where your ushers are, right? They're always there, on time, with a smile, well-dressed, pressed slacks, and welcome to Temple Baptist Church, right? You just praise God because it always works out, right?
Not always.
Not always. See, it went down in flames. The reality is that people, you quickly discover, you learn things about people. Let's just say it that way. There are people that you have a change of perception. When you were in just part of the church in a vague sort of way, you really respected those people. And they seemed to be always out there. Wow, they were the guys. This is a lady to look to. This is a man to look to. But once you got into ministry and you started to need things and you had to work things and do things, you began to see how some of these people were not really what you thought they were, and they were less than faithful. People don't show up when they say they'll show up. They don't like to be told what to do. They think that you should be listening to their ideas all the time. They resist being shown a different way. They resent your oversight over them, and the list can go on. Sunday school teachers here all know this. You give each week a little handout if you're dealing with little children, and the next week the same children show up with no memory verse. But adults as well, right, Dave? The number of people who forget their FOF manual, since that's a Sunday school class. They just don't come with one. Or they don't bother bringing their Bible. And there's always a reason for it. No work done on the lesson, no verse memorized. Or just people just sort of stop coming, and you don't know why. They just don't come. And it can eat away at your heart. If you're not faithful, you'll say, forget this. And if you don't take ownership of the ministry, you won't be willing to step up and correct those people. You know, somebody is going to have oversight over the nursery. That means they got to be willing to deal with young mothers and grandmas. I thank God that I am the pastor and that I can't deal with that. Actually, I will say this. You know, and I want to assure all the deacons, the elders, we have talked much about this. You will be backed up and you'll be cared for. We won't hang you out to dry. You know, as you have to do the unpleasant task of correcting people and telling people, this is the way it has to be. I'm sorry, this is the way it's done here. And somebody gets bent out of shape, we'll take care of you. You don't have to take that by yourself. And that means being corrected as well, though, because there'll be times where your own faithfulness will just simply be lacking. But you, if you're a faithful person and you love the people, it's okay. You can take those and you'll learn from them. And they'll learn it because their heart is a heart of faithfulness. And so a rebuke or a correction is very easy to give because they're not fighting with you. It's the unfaithful people who are always hard to deal with because they're always fighting you every step of the way, rationalizing and arguing. They always got their little verse that they whip out and it's, yeah, but this, and it's like, whatever. But you and I both still know it's wrong. And you need to not do it. And so a deacon needs to be loving God, loving his people, and being faithful. And lastly, I would think this would be self-evident by now, is that a deacon needs to be humble. He needs to see himself as exactly what he is, a servant. A voluntary servant for the benefit of others in loving service. That's what he is. That's what she is. They have a level of authority, to be sure, they will. And there'll be times where somebody will come to me, I guarantee you, and you'll say, you know, Ryan said, I just don't like it. Okay, but is there something wrong with what Ryan said? Well, it just seems to me. Okay, but I appreciate that. But is there anything wrong with what Ryan said? No. Did he call you bad names? No. Did he mock you openly? Notice openly, because he might be doing it in his heart. We don't know. But no. All right, then you need to go do it. He has authority. This is his responsibility. He has oversight of this ministry. Why are you coming to me? Don't come to me and try to get me to go around and nail him from the backside. Ryan's ministry will do it. We'll work with it. And so there is that authority. But that authority is there to help them serve, not to rule. To be puffed up, if you open your Bibles to 1 Peter 5, to be puffed up because you have the title deacon is just silly. I can think of better things to get puffed up over than being a deacon or an elder. And it's really just a train wreck waiting to happen. In 1 Peter 5, certain expectations regarding elders are being given by Peter. Peter the Apostle calls himself in verse 1 a fellow elder. This is one of the reasons why I argue that the apostles functioned in the early church as both apostles and elders, and they were also elders. But as they went from church to church and they developed the churches, they didn't leave behind apostles. They were the apostles, but they did leave behind other elders, and therefore they were not just apostles but fellow elders. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, Peter says in verse 1, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. I want you to shepherd the flock of God among you. I want you to shepherd them. Not every shepherd, not every flock, just the flock of God that's among you. Another one of those little statements about church membership. There is a specific flock that you are to shepherd. If you don't have membership, then I'm an elder of what church? If there is no such thing as biblical membership, then what church am I a shepherd of? Tell me. There is none. I'm just vaguely shepherding wherever I go. No, I'm not. I'm to shepherd the flock of God that's among me. And this is the idea there. And he says, you take care of those people. Don't you be worried about everybody else. You take care of these people. And then he starts to add these little couplets, these things. He says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, this is a couplet, but voluntarily, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, and not lording it over as those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example. He says, those are how you're going to shepherd them. And then he points out, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He encourages these elders because they're looking, they're like, yeah, but this is hard. This can be miserable. He says, don't worry. The chief shepherd will come. You are shepherding his flock, a section of his flock, and that's okay. It's not the whole flock and it's not your flock. It's the flock that he's given you charge over. He says, but one day the chief shepherd, he will come. And when he comes, he will reward you richly. And so that's there to tell elders, keep pushing on, don't lose heart, don't get discouraged. And then he goes to the young men of the church, specifically the young men, the younger men. He says, you be subject to your elders. Something in young men that you know, because they are men and they're built by God to have leadership and headship and to be taking risks, that they tend to resist and become troublemakers, sometimes not even meaning to, because they don't like to be told what to do. They're I'm 21, I'm 30, I'm whatever, and you know, why don't they listen to me? Well, because you're not an elder yet. And so you need to submit to these elders. You need to put yourself under their authority. You need to willingly do that. And so he specifically speaks to the younger men. But then I want you to notice, he then switches from the younger men to whom? All of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And the reason is because God is opposed to the proud, but he will give grace to the humble. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, he describes that quality that's necessary in a deacon. He wants all of us to have this. And if all of us must have the spirit of humility, how much more should an deacon? And he commands us to clothe ourselves with this humility of mind that starts there and works itself always outward. Clothe yourselves, that command. Well, before I even talk about the command, there is very little doubt that the picture that Peter has in his mind as he writes this is back in John 13, where Jesus laid aside all of his clothes, and it says that he girded himself about, and what he did was he knelt down and he began to wash these disciples' feet. And they were shocked and stunned, and you don't do that, because the lowest of the house slaves did that. And he says, if you won't let me do this, you'll have no part of me and my kingdom. And of course, Peter being Peter said, well, then wash all of me. He says, I don't need to wash all of you, Peter. I just need to wash your feet. Bless Peter's heart. He was just Peter. But the imagery in chapter 5 here, that term, it means to literally tie on an apron of a slave. When he says, clothe yourselves with humility, what he is saying is, put over your neck and around your waist the apron of a slave. That's the imagery. That's the picture. He says, that has to be there. All of us. How much more than a deacon? Peter is here writing this letter and he says to himself, He's written this whole letter to the church. The theme of 1 Peter, for those of you who weren't here when I preached through it, the theme of it was that God has chosen us sovereignly to be aliens and strangers in this world. That is His sovereign election, that we don't belong here anymore. And the entire book of 1 Peter is written to then describe for us how we live as strangers in this world. And so it's an awesome book to read and read and read, because it constantly will describe for you how you are to act as a citizen, how you are to act as an individual, how you are to act as a husband, as a wife, as children, whatever it might be in the workplace, how you are to act since you have been chosen by God to be an alien and a stranger in this world. And he's done this whole thing and he's all wrapping it all up now in 1 Peter 5 and he's bringing it to a close. And so these are the last key points that he wants to do. And he's basically doing this. He's saying, I've had time to think back about that event of you coming to Christ and becoming part of this church. I've analyzed the problems within your church, and the answer I've come to that will resolve all of these issues that are plaguing your church is group therapy. Or you just need drama teams. Or if we had padded pews, which we got now, by the way, Or no more hymnals. Or reduction in the time spent preaching. That's not what he gives. He says the answer to everything, really, when you sum it all up, is elder shepherd those people properly. Young men, stop fighting and get underneath the authority of your elders. And all of you, put on an apron of a slave and start serving each other. And everything else will go away. Everything will be resolved. So many marriages and jobs and church relationships would change radically if that was lived out. Too often we can be very quick to point out what the other person did wrong, what they're failing at, when are their needs or my needs going to be fulfilled. When people come looking for a church, we find a church that can meet what we think we need. The question is not, is the Word of God being taught? It's not whether the glory of God is the goal of the church. It's not whether purity within the church is maintained through discipline. Too often, instead, the church is chosen simply because this looks like a place where I can have my needs met. And that's sin. It means we're not looking to what Christ did and His example for us. All of us, but specifically elders and deacons, need to go every day to church. And if you will, as you crawl out of the car, you need to metaphorically reach into the car and pull out that servant's apron and put it on. So that when you're walking through the door, you're walking through the door of Temple Baptist Church looking to serve other people. Does that make sense? Humility. Humility. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter if you didn't sleep well that night. It doesn't matter if you feel cruddy. It doesn't matter if you've been hurt. What matters is these are God's people and I'm here to serve. And I show up and I serve. I hope that helps. As we prepare to move into this and as we lay all of this out and as we begin over this year to implement the deacon ministry, these are the kinds of qualities we're looking for. And these are the kind of qualities that if they're hitting you maybe between the eyes, you say, well, I think I love the brothers and sisters here and I do think that I'm humble, but I'm not so faithful. You know, I have a habit of committing to things that I don't finish. I don't show up to things I signed up for. Or maybe it's I'm real faithful to do those things, but I'm not so loving. I tend to be kind of abrasive and harsh. Or I think I'm faithful and I think I love people, but I'm very proud of that fact. And I'm not very humble. Well, then these are things that you can say is I think I'm qualified, but I just need to work on these qualities. I just need to nurture them and bring them along. We're looking for qualified deacons. We're looking for people who are qualified and they also have the qualities of love for God, love for God's people, faithful, and they're humble. Pray for us and pray for one another.